Thank you, Chris. What a beautiful song. What a beautiful voice. What a beautiful expression of worship to our God. Let us pray together. God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you that you call us, that you invite us to come into your presence with singing and with thanksgiving and with our full hearts. We pray that we would be still before you and listen for a word from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was in college, I spent one summer as a summer missionary in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and most of what we did was children's ministry. I don't know how many weeks of vacation Bible school we did that summer, 6, 7, I don't know. It was a lot of vacation Bible school. We did a lot of kids' clubs, and there was one kids' club where we worked that was inside of an apartment complex. It was an apartment ministry, and one day when we were there, and I was looking around the kids' club, and I saw a poster on the wall, and I thought that it was a list of rules for the kids club, and I saw it said things like do not lie and do not steal, and I thought maybe the kids themselves had come up with these rules. They seemed appropriate for an elementary school kids club. But then I read do not kill, and I began to wonder what kind of kids club this was and what exactly I had gotten myself into this summer that they needed to have a rule at their kids club that said do not kill. Fortunately, by the time I read do not commit adultery on the list, I had realized that it was actually a list of the Ten Commandments rather than rules specific to the kids' club. The Ten Commandments is one of the most familiar passages of Scripture, at least by name. People know the Ten Commandments. We may not be able to list them all. We may not always follow them all. But we know, even those who are not followers of God, know what the Ten Commandments refers to. They are often considered to be the core of God's law for God's people. The Ten Commandments are important not only for Christians, but they are also shared by followers of Judaism and Islam. All three of these religions can trace their story to Abraham. And for all of us, Moses, the one who received the Ten Commandments and passed them on to the people, is an important and an influential figure. The passage we read this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, which means second law. This is actually the second account of the Ten Commandments. The first is in Exodus, when Moses first receives them from God, in Exodus chapter 20, at the beginning of the Israelites' journey out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And then here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we are at the end of their wilderness wanderings, and they are preparing to enter that land, the promised land that God promised their ancestors so many years ago. The Ten Commandments bracket the wilderness story. The Ten Commandments are given at the beginning and at the end of the Israelites' wilderness experience. These laws are meant to provide boundaries for God's people. They are not restrictions on their freedom, but they are boundaries within which that freedom can be fully exercised. These are rules for free people. Remember that at the beginning of the wilderness, the Israelites didn't know how to be free people. They had been slaves in Egypt. And so these rules, these laws, these commands provided boundaries within which they could truly be free. I once read of a study done at a school playground where the teachers noticed children always played right at the edge of the playground, right along the edge of the fence. And then one day the fence was removed, and they were afraid that the children would get too far away from the school, might get hurt, that they, without the fence there, they'd always been right up against the fence. They were worried now the children would go off into someplace unsafe. But instead, when the fence was removed, the children huddled close to the playground. They huddled close to the school building. Without the boundary that the fence had provided, they were too uncertain, too afraid to explore, to play, to do what children are meant to do. The fence had provided a safe place within which to play. And without the fence, they did not run wild, as one might think, but they huddled anxiously. The boundary of the fence had set them free to play. As God's people, we are meant to lead free lives. The boundaries of these Ten Commandments give us space to do that. God's law sets us free to live as God's people. The Ten Commandments read differently than much of the other legal material in the Old Testament books of the law. You may notice that especially in the book of Leviticus, we find very specific instructions which follow the case law tradition. These case laws specify a very specific situation and give the prescribed punishment for that action or behavior. If this happens, then this is what you should do. But the Ten Commandments are different. These commandments describe how the people of God are to live, but in most cases, they do not specify penalties for failing to do so. A couple of them do talk about consequences to our relationship with God if we live outside of these commandments, but they do not prescribe punishments that the leaders should impose upon the people, as some of those other Old Testament laws do. Most of the Ten Commandments also give very little detail. Only one of them defines the specific terms, and that is the commandment to keep the Sabbath. That is the only commandment of the Ten that provides details about what it means to keep the Sabbath, and it includes background information about why it is important to keep the Sabbath. So I would venture to say that the commandment to keep the Sabbath is perhaps the easiest commandment for us to break. It's easy for us to justify our failure to keep the Sabbath. We are too busy to rest. We are too important to stop our work. And yet here in this core of God's law, these Ten Commandments, God gives the most verbiage to this command to keep the Sabbath. This is the command that has the most details for it, that has the most specific instructions. It must be a rather important command after all. For most of the Ten Commandments, little specifics are given. For example, the prohibition against killing does not say whether that includes all killing or just murder. It just says, you shall not kill. The focus is not on the details of the specific cases, but on the values God is giving to God's people. Something that we often overlook in the English translation is that the language used is not actually the imperative of do and do not, but the language used is rather statements of fact. So rather than do not kill, perhaps a closer translation would be God's people do not kill. It is a statement of fact. This is what it means to be God's people. This reminds me of signs and wall art I have seen that says things like, in our family, we do our best. We do dinner. We do hugs. We do trust. We do messy really well. We do listening. We do second chances. We do celebrations. We do real. We do encouragement. We do I'm sorry. We do love. These are not rules exactly, but they are values. They describe what it means to be a part of this family. This is who we are. This is how we live in this family. And that's what God is saying in the Ten Commandments. As my people, this is who you are. This is how you are to live. It's like saying to your children, in our family, we tell one another the truth. It's the same principle we're communicating if we say, don't lie to me, or if you lie, you will be punished. But the words are different. In our family, we tell one another the truth. It's communicating a value about who we are and how we behave. That's what we see in the Ten Commandments. Words that are more about creating community than they are about defining the details of the law and prescribing penalties. God is painting a picture of the identity of God's people. God is saying, this is who you are. You are my people, and this is how my people live. I've heard many of you talk about growing up coming to church and how your family valued church attendance. It was not optional. It was not up for discussion. It was not something you thought to ask about. It was something you just did. Every family has things like that that are part of their identity. For some of us, church was part of our identity. Others of you may not have grown up with church attendance as a family value, but your family had values that you shared that formed your identity. Perhaps it was regularly visiting grandparents or cheering for a certain sports team or taking long road trips together. These are things you did as a family, and at some point along the way, you realized that not all families did things that way, but it was deeply ingrained in your family's values and traditions, in your family's identity. And that is what the Ten Commandments are for God's family values. This is how we live as God's people. This is what it means to be in God's family. And as you read the Ten Commandments, notice how many of them have to do with how we treat our neighbors. For example, the Ninth Commandment is not just do not lie. It is not just that truth is a universal value God wants us to uphold for the sake of purity, but the command says, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. It matters to God if we tell the truth, not just because God is a God of truth, but also because when we don't, it can harm our neighbors. We are God's people, and this is how we are to live, in ways that protect, that look out for, that care for our neighbors. Six of the Ten Commandments have to do with how we treat others. The first four are about our relationship with God. The very first sentence of the Ten Commandments is, like many of the commands to follow, not so much an imperative as a statement of fact. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. These first four commands direct us to honor God with our lives. This is what it means to be God's people, to keep God at the center of our worship, of the way we live, of our lives. And then the fifth commandment states, honor your father and your mother. And then commandments 6 through 10 deal with how we treat not only our family members, but our neighbors, strangers, anyone we encounter. You shall not murder. Neither shall you commit adultery. Neither shall you steal. Neither shall you bear false witness against your neighbor. Neither shall you covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's house or field or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Of these 10 core values that God outlines for God's people, over half of them are about how we treat others. The essence of what it means to be God's people is that it is not all about us. I would say that the first four commandments also remind us it is not all about us. The reason it is so important to keep the Sabbath is so that we remember our lives are not all about us. To remember that, we have to stop. We have to rest. We have to slow down. Life is not about doing all the work we can do. Life is not about accumulating all that we can collect. Life is not about just doing whatever we want when we want. But life, for God's people, is about serving God and looking out for our neighbors. This is what it means to be God's people. And God promises a special covenantal relationship for those who follow God's commandments. In verses 9 and 10, God says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commands." Like much of the rest of the Ten Commandments, this is not necessarily God prescribing a punishment for disobedience, but it is simply a statement of fact. If we do not live by God's commandments, we will not have the relationship with God that God wants us to have. And that relationship impacts future generations. Especially in the context of biblical times, when three or four generations would have lived together in the same household, then of course the sin of one generation would impact the others because they were all there together. And even today, we are impacted by the sins of our ancestors. Cycles of abuse and violence are difficult to break, and we often bear the consequences for parents and grandparents who did not do the difficult work of confronting their own demons. Speaking of ancestors, Moses makes an interesting statement in verse 3, where Moses says, "Not with our ancestors did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today." This is actually not quite true, at least not literally. God did make this covenant with the first generation who left Egypt. God did make this covenant with the ancestors, but because of their unfaithfulness to God in the desert, God declared that they, including Moses, would not enter the promised land. This new generation is now preparing to inherit what was promised to their parents. They are on the edge of the promised land. But what Moses is trying to say is that in order to inherit this promise, they have to make that commitment for themselves. Yes, actually, God did make this covenant with their ancestors, but what Moses is saying is that's not enough for you. If you want to inherit this promise, if you are to be God's people, then you have to make this covenant. It is not as relevant what your ancestors did or did not do. There are consequences for that. There are implications. But what matters right now is what you do, the choice that you make, how you choose to live. Will you live as God's people? It is not enough to simply claim the inheritance of their descendants. They too have to enter into this covenantal relationship with God. The law of God, these Ten Commandments, this picture of the identity of God's people is a gift passed down from generation to generation. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we are reminded that it is our responsibility to pass that gift on to future generations by teaching our children what it means to live as God's people. But it is each generation's responsibility to make that covenant for themselves. We must offer it to our children, but we cannot do it for them. And so Moses' words apply to us. This covenant is for us, for all of us alive today, for all of us gathered here. We are invited. We are called to be God's people. But we have to choose for ourselves to enter into this covenantal relationship with God. And so may we each make that choice with faith, with confidence, with trust in God. Let us pray. Faithful God, we thank you that you are with us, that you have been with us, that you have been with us in the past, that you have been with our ancestors. We give you thanks for your promise for the future, that you will be with us, that you will be with our descendants. But we know, God, that in order to have this relationship with you, we must live as your people. For when we fall short of what you would have for us, our relationship with you is broken. And yet you offer us forgiveness and you offer us a way back into that relationship through the sacrifice and the gift of the life of your Son, Jesus. We give you thanks, God, that you have gone so far to reach us, to call us, to bring us to you. We pray that we would have the faith, the courage to follow you, to take the steps we need to take to live as your people. We pray, God, that you would reveal to us how is it that you are calling us to live this day, this week, and the days and weeks to come. How are we called to use our resources, to use our gifts, to use our lives to honor you and to help others find this sacred relationship with you? We give you thanks, God, for your peace, for your strength, for your love that sustains us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We sing our hymn of response this morning. We are travelers on a journey, hymn number 278. As we sing this hymn, I'll be here at the altar table. If you have something you would like to share with our church family this day, perhaps you feel led to join this church family as a member. Perhaps you feel led to make a decision, to make a profession of faith for the first time, to be a follower of Jesus. Perhaps you feel led to step out in faith in some new or different ministry, and you would like to ask our prayers and share that with our church family. Whatever it is that God is leading you to do this day, we would welcome the opportunity to hear from you and celebrate with you. May we respond in our seats or by coming forward as the Lord leads. Let us respond singing hymn 278, We Are Travelers on a Journey.